All right, let me pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the wonderful testimony of Allie, Lord, that she's been called by you. She's received you, Lord, and now she's walking with you, Lord, safe for eternity. Lord God, we pray now that you'd open up your word to us. Give us understanding as we think about your wonderful advent, your coming, Lord, to this earth to save and redeem man, your own. So, Lord God, we ask you to open up your word to us, give us understanding. And, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just apply it to us, that we could leave here tonight changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Grandpa was getting a little fed up with the Christmas shopping, and he was starting to feel his age a little bit, and he was like, oh, nice, look at that. Wow, this is the first time I've gotten one of these cups. Thank you. Grandpa was getting a little fed up with the whole shopping thing with Christmas and the expectations of buying the right gift. And so he just was a little tired of the commercialism of Christmas. And I'm sure maybe some of you at some point have said the very same thing, that you love Christmas, but you're getting a little tired of the commercialism. You're getting a little tired of the responsibilities of getting all the presents. And so he decided that he was going to change it up this year. And he decided to send checks to everyone instead. And in each card he wrote, buy your own present, and mailed them early. So that way he was just done with the whole thing. And he enjoyed the usual flurry of family festivities, going from house to house and meeting with the family. But he found something a little different. He got very few cards in return this year. And he was puzzled over this. And when he went back into his study, and he was intending to write a couple of his relatives and ask them what had happened, it was then that he realized, in the clutter of his desk, that he had forgotten to add the checks into those cards. And he was horrified to find all these gift checks with what he had forgotten to enclose with the cards and the message, buy your own present. Now, you may be fed up with commercialism or a little tired of going out shopping, but you don't want to send that message to your family, okay? Well, I'll tell you, Christmas is special, and it is interesting. You know, we've kind of had this battle over Christmas in our nation and our country for the last couple years, maybe 5-10 years, as people have argued about what, you know, don't push your religion on me. But the fact is Christmas is an absolute Christian holiday. There's no way around it. You can try to take Christ out of Christmas, but you're going to fail. And in fact, a survey done by Americans was that 68% of Americans believe that Christ is the reason for the holiday. And there was about 18% that really thought that there should be more Santa Claus involved. Now listen, you may have an issue with Santa Claus, but I actually kind of like Santa Claus, and here's why. He didn't like heretics. You remember the Council of Nicaea? It was Santa who slapped Arius for his heresy. So, what I tell my kids every Christmas is, listen, if you're going to be a heretic, Santa's going to come down that chimney and slap you. Just kidding. Anyway, no, it's a wonderful story about the true St. Nicholas, but he was actually a wonderful man, and he did apologize for that slap, for losing his temper, but you know, sometimes we can kind of lose sight of the big picture of what Christmas is all about. And I think as a Christian, we yearn to get focused on the true meaning, on the real picture of Christmas and what it's all about. And I'll tell you right now, if we focus in on Christmas and the story of Christmas, it really makes all these other things in the Christmas season so much joyful for us, because we do it out of a response to the wonderful gift of God. Every gift we give, we think about, man, I'm doing this because Christ was the ultimate gift from God to me. And it truly does bring about the joy of the Christmas season. And tonight I want to explore a little passage. It's a little different passage for a Christmas verse. And it's not the normal one, but it's in John chapter 1, verse 9. John writes something very interesting in this first verse. And he begins with a different birth story of Christ than Matthew and Luke do. John's gospel doesn't include the wise men. It doesn't include the manger. It doesn't include any of these. Rather, it includes Jesus from eternity past. It includes a view from heaven, a view from God, and what Jesus was coming into. John's gospel starts out with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's an amazing statement that Jesus was pre-existent. And he was self-existent. He was the eternal one, the I Am. And we learn in John's gospel that it was Jesus who created all things. So verse 9 starts out with, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This wonderful little paragraph that we're going to look at tonight has so much impact for your life and for my life. And truly, if you consider these things, if you meditate on this word, it will change Christmas for you altogether. So I want to do that tonight with you. Now, I want to say, we're going to break up the study into 3 points. Lights, people, action. I know it's supposed to be lights, camera, action. If you go to the Dodge Film School at Chapman, that's what you learn. Lights, camera, action. Actually, I don't even know if you learned that. But really, as I was looking at this, there's 3 things that are happening in this passage. There's lights, there's people, and there's action. There's light. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. It's interesting that John says, as he writes, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." The true light. Well, if there's a true light, that means there's other lights that are not the true light. And prior to John writing this in verse 9, he talks about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist came testifying to the light, but he himself was not the light. The true light was coming, and that was Jesus. Now, think about this for a moment. There's a lot of lights in this world. And the question is whether or not you understand the true light from false lights. A couple years ago when I did a Christmas Eve message, I used an illustration that I had been living out in my own life. You know, Christmas decorating is important. We all love Christmas decorating and getting the lights out. Well, maybe you don't like it, but it all depends on how much your wife wants it done, whether we like it. See, our sin nature in us is like, "Don't tell me my business," you know? No, I'm just kidding. But so I had decided, you know, for a while there, I was trying to be seen from space with my house, and the bigger the better, you know, until I got the electric bill. And oh, the grief that the electric bill brought in my life. Who can save me from this? Ah, LEDs. LED lights can save me from the grief of the electric bill. So I went out and I bought LED lights, and they're expensive. They cost more, but they're going to save me in the long run, right? So I strung those LED lights all around my house, and I lit it up, and I'm like, maybe I'll get used to it. And it was missing something, but I wasn't really sure what it was missing. And I remember driving home, end up pulling into my driveway. Yeah, it's just not, I can't see the glow coming from the end of the street from my house, you know? I realized that it was missing just a warmth that said that real light, you know? Just the ability to really see the difference between, now LEDs are getting better and better, but at the time they just were not that bright. In fact, when you looked at the traditional Christmas lights, you get a beam of light coming off of it, and then the LED lights, it came like this far into the shadows. And it was just sad. And I remember going, "Ah, that's it, I'm replacing these lights because I want real light on my house." We just did a lot less light that year, but it was warmer. You know, in the history of the world, we've had a lot of lights. And we can look at religious leaders throughout history and see that they have truth that they shed, truth that resonates with us. But the question is, are they the true light? Confucius, born 550 years before Jesus, he actually had a lot of insight into moral living, and his teachings are quite impressive and quite amazing. And regarding living out moral truth, he said this, "In literature, perhaps I am equal to others, but I cannot manifest the behavior of the noble man. See, for Confucius, he realized that he understood what good was. He understood what it would be to be a good moral person, and he understood how noble that would be, but he found himself falling quite short in his own life. He understood it, he wanted it, but could not do it, could not achieve it. Very different Confucius was from Jesus. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet was without sin, the Bible says. He actually was the first man ever to be born of a woman that could be absolutely sinless. That's a wonderful man that can do that. Buddha, he was born 500 years before Christ. And the Buddha, of course, a lot of the history of Buddhism and Siddhartha and the Buddha itself, we're not really sure how much is truth and how much we can really agree with. But we do have the Buddha's teachings. And the Buddha, who actually reached enlightenment, who actually so-called achieved this enlightenment and taught the noble eightfold path for all of his followers to continue on, that supposedly came to the conclusion of how to deal with evil in this world, and really that conclusion was get out of it and think about other things. But the Buddha said this. He said that he had moral weakness and limitations. What? An enlightened person has moral limitations and weaknesses? I mean, when we think about all the needs that we have as human beings, I think truly we can go back to that idea of how do I get a clean conscience? How do I get clean in here and in here? How is it that when I lay my head on the pillow at night, I don't have to think about all these other things in my life, past things that I've done? How is it that when I hear a name, I don't have to think about the conflict I had with that person? How do I get a clean conscience in here? How can I be forgiven? See, our ultimate need is much more than just even being right with other people. We have a creator. We have a God who made us, created us in his image. And not only did he create us in his image, but he created us good, perfect, right. When we say perfect, we mean that God created us working exactly how we should work. I did a plumbing project at my dad's house a couple weeks ago, and I was soldering all these joints, and one thing I am not is a plumber. My dad, I think, has been trying to torture me. There's three things I really don't like in construction: plumbing, drywall, and paint. And I've been doing them all with my dad. He's sitting right over there. So my dad's always the brunt of every illustration in my sermons. No, but I've been helping my dad out, and it's been so good, and he's been helping me out. But I did all these plumbing, soldering joints, and they weren't super clean. Like, if a plumber came and looked at me, he'd be like, that is messy. But here's the deal. It was good, because every joint that I soldered, every bit, I mean, it looked like a Dr. Seuss picture. All these, I had pipes just going off to nowhere, you know, might as well. If you have the extra pipe, just make it go somewhere. No. But when I was done, we didn't have the leaks. They weren't leaking. They were good. That's what God's perfection is. It's doing what it's intended to do. And you were created to worship God. You were created to have relationship with God. You were the crowning masterpiece of God's creation. But sin ruined all that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Buddha, the enlightened one, had a troubled conscience and moral weakness and limitations. Plato was born over 400 years prior to Jesus, and Plato had this wonderful revelation in the allegory of the cave. And if you read it, you're just like, man, is this guy a Christian? How does he understand this stuff? And the sad part about Plato is after he wrote about that allegory of the cave, he never pursued it any further. He actually went the opposite way and went further into reincarnation and all these other things. But what Plato realized, there was a light, and he was in a cave, deep in a dark cave, and he was chained up in this cave, and he gave this illustration of prisoners chained up kind of in a trench looking at the back wall of a cave, and there was a light, and that light was was giving a reflection as people above this trench were walking by. It would put shadows on the wall for the people chained up in the trench, looking at the wall. And they said that, he said that this is reality to those people. These marred shadows and this not very clear image. But this one prisoner broke free. And that prisoner, when he broke free from his chains, he realized that what he was looking at was not actually the real picture. In fact, the light wasn't even the real light. When he turned around and he looked up in the cave, he saw a brighter light. And he began moving towards that light. And that light, Plato writes in his allegory, is the good. That's what he writes. He's like, it's the good. He didn't have any other term for that. And as the prisoner climbs up out of the cave and starts to realize what he's been missing this whole time, that what he believed to be true about life and about reality was actually very skewed and not true at all. And so he climbs up out of the cave and he realizes as he comes into the light how good it is. And he decides, you know what I need to do? I need to go back down into that cave and tell my fellow prisoners about the good. So he goes back down into the cave and he starts to tell the fellow prisoners, and they respond by killing him. That was Plato's allegory. That men love the darkness, the Bible says. And that's exactly what was going on. Jesus was very different than Buddha, than Confucius, than Plato, than Muhammad. In fact, I want to read a couple of Jesus' birth announcements. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord. Luke 2:10, the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one of God is born to you this day. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Man, I'll tell you right now, when I think about peace, and I think about the peace that God offers to us, I want peace. That's what I want more than anything in my life. And I'll tell you right now, I think our world wants peace more than anything, but there's a problem with it. The peace is yours if his favor is, if God is pleased with you. That's where we have the problem. Is God pleased with me? Well, I want you to know tonight, Jesus came that God would be pleased with you. That's the whole reason for his work, that you would be acceptable to God. Isaiah 9:6, here's another birth announcement for Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Talk about a title. A title for someone to come. Wonderful Counselor? Boy, could we use good counsel in our lives? Could you use good counsel in your lives? I'll tell you right now, I know that it's popular for us to go, I don't need a counselor, I don't need to talk to a shrink, and take that perspective of it. But the fact is the more we try to fix stuff in our own lives, the more we mess it up. I feel like we're a child with a toy that's like, I'm going to fix this model, and we just break it more. But Jesus, the mighty counselor, I need a counselor like that in my life. In fact, I've read a couple of psychiatrist papers on the Word of God, and it's been very intriguing. Even from unbelieving psychiatrists, they found that just by reading excerpts from the Sermon on the Mount to their patients felt better, more at peace, and more in tune with God. Wow. By hearing God's word, we can be more in tune with God? Absolutely. Maybe what we think we need isn't really what we need. Maybe what we really need is just plain Jesus in our lives. You know, it's easy to mistake lights for other things. You know, today, maybe you're not mistaking Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad or these other things for light, but you might be mistaking Fox News. You might be mistaking Bill Handel, you might be mistaking CNN, you might be mistaking those things for the light. I know a lot of Christians that are addicted to talk, news talk, news radio, and I'll tell you right now, I don't see that it brings them any peace either. I see what really actually more turmoil, more disgust, when that's not what Christians are supposed to be. We're supposed to be lights reflecting our Savior in this world. So don't mistake the true light. I've read about Nigel the Gannett, and I have a picture here of Nigel up here on the screen. Maybe I have a picture. I don't know. We'll see if it shows up. But there he is. There's Nigel. Well, Nigel is on the island of Mana in New Zealand, and Nigel is actually a very confused young Gannett. In fact, Nigel came to this island where it's full of concrete, fake birds. In fact, the bird poop you see there is also fake. And it was done for a study by researchers. But as they were studying this, they saw that these Gannets, this one lone Gannet fell in love with one of the fake models, including building a nest for it, taking care of it, bringing food to it. But there's a problem. This little decoy doesn't do anything in return, doesn't receive the food, doesn't lay any eggs, but Nigel, faithful as ever to the fake little decoy. You know, it is sad, isn't it? How is that when we are presented with the true light, the light of this world, yet we go, no, 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 I got this, I'm going to follow this way. How much more is God grieved for you because he loves you so much? That you would in turn say, I'm going to go follow my own light. No, 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 there's this way. I met with a person on Thursday this week, and he thought, he gave a good illustration, and it was a fair illustration, and I don't think he'll mind sharing me, but he said he always kind of felt like Jesus was there holding out one hand, and he had a baseball bat. And did I? No, I don't know if I killed it or not. But he had a baseball behind his back, with the other hand, and it was kind of like, hey, come to me. But if you don't, you got the bat coming to you. And I was explaining to him how his image of it is all wrong. You see, it's not Jesus saying, you're getting judgment, or if you don't receive me, you're getting judgment. It's me or else. It's not that. It's that you're already under judgment. You're already going to hell. It's not that you have another option here, but rather Jesus is the option. He's the only option for eternity. He's the only option for you for life. And it's not Jesus holding a bat behind his back. It's Jesus trying to welcome you to himself, encourage you this way versus you choosing to go off your own way. In fact, what we should be marveling at, rather than crying unfair, unfair to God, we should be marveling at the fact that there is a way. That's what we should be amazed at. Like, wow, God, you provided a way for me. That's the amazing thing about God, that he made a way for you. This light came into the world. Now, we talked about light, and trust me, we need the light more than anything. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So if you have truth and you have falsehood, you can only have one or the other. You can't have both. You have to make choices where you decide either Jesus really is the true God, he is the true light, or I'm going to reject it altogether. Now, that's your choice. God isn't going to push himself on you. He's not going to force himself upon you. But I want you to know he's got you here for a reason tonight, that you might know that he is the truth, that he is the true light. So we have the light, and we have lots of false lights out there. Now I want to talk about the people. Let's look at the people in this passage. Verse 10, Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, this is interesting. Jesus, the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, came into the world, but the world did not recognize him. What does the word world mean? Cosmos. It's one of the first times that word is used here in John. And what does it mean? Well, it means you and I. It means all of us people. That he came to those who he created, but they didn't recognize him. Man, that's kind of an awkward situation, isn't it? God coming to the people he's created and the people he's created going, no, I don't think there is a God. Do you think there's a God? No, I don't think there's a God. When you are screaming with the fingerprint, the thumbprint of God, as far as you being created in the image of God. I was talking with somebody the other day and I was talking about how that you can see how you've been created in the image of God. Just for a moment, think about the difference between you and the animals. There's a big difference, by the way. I know a lot of times we go to the zoo and we see this wonderful creation. We see, you know, the gorillas, and it's weird staring at gorillas, you know? Like, because one, you know they're looking at you. And I'm not sure if they're plotting to overthrow the world or if they're just curious about me. I don't know. But it's weird. It's weird looking at gorillas because you're like, man, the way they act, it's incredible. But there's some big differences between you and gorillas. There's some big differences between you and the animals. You know, we have thoughts about our thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that it's hard to prove that a gorilla doesn't have thoughts about their thoughts, but we start thinking about whether our choices was right. In fact, in us, it can actually cause a lot of anxiety as we think about our thoughts. We think about our artwork. Just think about that. We not only are creative beings, where we actually create things. I was in Thailand, and I went to go ride elephants with somebody and with our missionaries from Nepal, and rode on elephants, and then the elephant painted a painting. And I was like, wow, they painted a painting. But what I noticed about the elephant is it really didn't know what it was painting. It just started painting. And it took its trunk, and it was incredible. And I was so amazed just being with this elephant and being up close and seeing what it was doing. And I really wanted to buy an elephant painting, but they wanted a lot of money for it. And it wasn't worth that much. But you know, the way people create is so different than the way animals create. Animals create because they're taught to do it. They're trained to do it. And they go forward doing it. People, we actually conceive an idea. There's a conception event in our minds where we see something and we begin to create something and then we evaluate it based on how it actually came out. That's an interesting difference between us and the animals. We're much closer to God than we are to the animals. You've been creating the image of God, but we did not recognize him. Jesus came into the world, but the world, even though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Romans 1, very interesting passage in Romans 1, talks about the fall of man and the condition of mankind. And it actually says that though man was created by him and God's power and his glory has been manifested through creation, man did not give thanks to him nor acknowledged him, but rather his foolish hearts became darkened against God. Listen, atheism is not a normal condition of man. Atheism is a taught condition of man. You don't believe me? I bet you, if you ask a friend who's an atheist, hey, when did you become an atheist? They'll have a story for you. They'll have a story for you. In fact, what I've learned about speaking to children is the default basic position of a child is to believe in God. To believe in God. Now, they may not know the details about God, but their basic position is to believe that God exists, and it is the world and maybe even parents who train it out of them. Because it's been trained out of us. See, God has created you, but you might not recognize him right now, and I hope tonight, before you leave, you will recognize him in your life and what he's done for you. He was in the world, he made the world, yet the world did not know him. Now, he came to his own and his own people. Jesus came to the Jews, and they did not receive him. But listen, here's a call out. The Jews did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the rights. Look at what the options God has given to you. To all who did receive him, verse 12, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Lights, people, action. Now we're about action. He's given you some options, some choices. When I was a child, I loved these books called Choose Your Own Adventure. Nowadays, I'm sure it's a video game of some sort. I don't know. But But you would read the book and you get to the end of a page and you got to choose some options about what you were going to do. And if you chose this option, it would take you to a different page number versus whatever option you did. And depending on the options you chose, the book would change and your ending might be different. And I loved reading these books when I was a child. And I loved it because there were choices. And listen, God has given us choices. You get to choose your own adventure here. You get to choose whether or not you'll receive him and believe him, or whether you'll reject him and continue on following false lights tonight. Those are the options you're going to get. I mean, think about this for one moment here. As John writes that all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of the will of the husband or the will of the flesh, nor of blood, but of God. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus at night and he's concerned. He's a Pharisee, he's a Jewish priest. And he comes to Jesus late at night because he doesn't want any of his buddies knowing that he's coming. And as he comes to Jesus, he says, "Jesus, I recognize you're a really good teacher. You've got some insight here into the Word of God that other people don't have." I love Jesus because he doesn't say, duh, you know, like that's what we would do. But Jesus is like, okay, he's listening. He's like, Nicodemus, I recognize how powerful you are. So what must I do to have eternal life? Nicodemus, a priest, a Pharisee, a man of God in Judaism, in Jerusalem, recognized that Jesus has got some answers that he doesn't have. Now, this is a man who's living by the law of God. This is a man who's doing all the things he's supposed to do as a Jew, but he's recognizing that he is falling short. Much like Confucius, I want to be a noble man, but I can't. It's not possible. So as Nicodemus asked Jesus about this, Jesus gives Nicodemus a truth that is very hard for Nicodemus to deal with. And it's a hard truth. It's a truth that Nicodemus kind of wrestles with because the way Jesus says it, Jesus says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus says, wait a minute, hold on. How can I get back into my mother's womb? How can I get back in there? This is awkward and weird, and plus mom's not even around anymore. Oh, no, no, you don't understand, Nicodemus. You've got to be born of the water and the spirit. You've got to be born of God. You've got to have a physical birth. That's really important. If you're going to be born again, you've got to have a physical birth. And to qualify, listen, right now, all of you qualify and check mark number one because you're in here, you're breathing, you've been born. You've been born of the water. Good job. Check one. But there's one more birth you got to have, and that's born of the Spirit. And in John chapter 1, John has already answered how that works for Nicodemus. He says, to all those who believe in his name, to who receive him, he gave the right to be born. If you receive him, what does it mean to receive Jesus in my life? Well, it means to say, Lord God, I don't want to be Lord anymore. Forgive me of my sin. I want you in my life. I want to have a relationship with you, God. I'm tired of doing it by myself. I'm tired of following false lights. I need you in my life. I receive what you've done for me. I receive that you died on a cross for me. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you think about the world's leaders, I was actually just reading a recent article that came out, and I don't know how many hundredths of time, and that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but how many times I've heard that they found the remains of the Buddha. But it's been a constant thing, and everybody claims that they found the remains of the Buddha because everybody wants them so they can be the holy place. But everyone expects Buddha to have died and to find his remains. It's just like, yeah, Buddha died and we can find his remains. But isn't it amazing that there's only one person that died on a cross? And by the way, the world hates that. The world hates that he died on a cross and that he conquered death and rose from the dead for you. And the world hates that too. In fact, if you read about other writings, especially if you read the Quran, they hate the fact that Jesus died on a cross and they hate the fact that he had to rise from the dead. Why do they hate it? because there's a recognition there that I'm not right and I can't be right on my own will, my own terms, or my own strength. I need to go to the cross. I need to get forgiveness. In fact, in the Quran, it says that Jesus had a stunt double kind of step into the place and die for him, but that guy never rose from the dead at all. You know what? Jesus did indeed die for you, and he did indeed raise from the dead. He died for you to pay the price for your sins. The word the Bible uses, the propitiation for your sins, is a good word. It's a long word. Say it with me, propitiation. You got that word? We'll say it one more time, propitiation. And what the word means is it's an acceptable sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. It is an atoning sacrifice. It means that you and I owed a debt to God we could not pay, and Jesus Christ was that full payment for that debt. He's our propitiation. But Jesus takes it one step further. He's not just your propitiation, but he's also your expiation. Say that with me, expiation. You got that one? Expiation? So he's our propitiation and our expiation. And by the way, if you're going to tweet something, Jesus is my propitiation and my expiation. Go ahead and tweet it or text it, whatever the case is. Send it out to people and they'll go, what? Are you just trying to be smart? No, they're big words, but they have great deep meaning. He's our atonement. He's our propitiation. He's the sacrifice that God was acceptable to God. He removed the wrath of God, but the expiation is that he actually removed the sin from us. It wasn't just a covering. It wasn't just a washing the wall white with paint. You know, it wasn't like covering up a bad paint job with white paint, but it truly was a brand new work. And that's why the Bible refers to it as being born again. It's an opportunity for God's Spirit to dwell in you and for you to become a brand new work of God. It's a wonderful opportunity. So when it says here that to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to be born of God, to believe. Well, believe means more than acknowledgement. And I want to make sure you get this in my closing. To acknowledge something, we tend to believe that belief is like being real hopeful, wishing on magic lamps. I don't know. We tend to think belief means like I acknowledge something to be out there or real. But belief is much more than that. I think the best definition I've ever heard for faith or belief is hearing God speak and responding to him with an attitude of dependence and actions of obedience. That means that I hear God. I hear the message of God. I hear that Jesus died for me on the cross. I hear that Jesus rose from the dead. I hear that I can be born again in him, born anew, have a new life in Christ, be free from eternal punishment and judgment. So what do I do? Do I keep living my way? Do I keep doing things my way? No, to believe means we turn around from that way. We start to actually trust God in his word. We hear God speak and respond to him with an attitude of dependence and an action of obedience. Wait a minute, I can't be a good person. Well, you're qualified. Guess what? Jesus was good enough. Well, I'm not sure if I can live out this holy life. Well, you know what? Don't worry about that. Jesus has got that covered too. He promises you his Holy Spirit to help you deal with all those things in life. And you know what the amazing part about it is? Not that God expects you to be perfect from this moment on, but then once Jesus does this work in your life, God only sees you as the finished product. Isn't that amazing? That you may not be quite finished yet. You're not completed. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to finish it to the day of completion. But as far as God is concerned, from the moment that you receive Jesus, you are a saint. You are born again, born anew, welcome to his kingdom, a child of God. He's got it from here. He'll do the rest of the work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful Advent. What a wonderful Christmas gift, Lord. You. Listen, if you're in this room tonight and you have not yet believed in him and received him, I want to give you that opportunity right now. I don't want you to leave this place without being born of God. A whole new life, empowered by a whole new power. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. Thank you that you paid the price for my eternity. I'm ready to follow you. Please come into my life. Become king of my life. You take over, Lord. I thank you. God, we are so grateful to you that you had this wonderful plan of redemption. Lord, being created in your image, we all have ideas of what right and wrong is. We have ideas of what good versus evil is. But God, we needed more than that, and you provided it for us on that cross. And we thank you for that. Bless this night, Lord. Bless those who made decisions. Listen, with everybody's eyes closed, if you made a decision tonight, I want you just to raise your hand. You raise your hand up, let me know if you made a decision tonight. All right, God bless you. Yeah, anybody else in this room made a decision to follow him tonight? All right, if you didn't make a decision, I want to encourage you. You take time and spend time with the Lord. We thank you, dear God, and we give the rest of this night to you. Let our worship be acceptable and pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to share with you one thing. Nicodemus said to Jesus, as Jesus is challenging him to be born again, he said, how can these things be? And Jesus goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Man, that's how these things can be. Because God, with man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible, and he loves you dearly. Now may God bless you and keep you. May he put his peace upon you. May his favor rest in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.